Don't worry, just because I got a bunch of pages here, I'm not going to talk that long here. This is from this morning. Along those lines, I want to encourage you that the classes at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, they're worth your while. It's where you'll get equipped. You'll receive there in a intentional way that just doesn't happen in this way. It's worth it, and it's every Sunday. So, our purpose, period, is freedom. Actually, let me rephrase that. God's purpose for you is freedom. He came to destroy the works of the enemy, and the works of the enemy bind you. Now, every organization, including this one, that's an odd word, isn't it? But, every grouping of people, for whatever reason, is held together either by rules or relationships. Now, let me say, rules, among other things, are like, secular government. I really don't like that whole secular sacred distinction. I don't believe in it, so nevertheless. But you know what I mean. That's a rules-based, understanding. I want to tell you that this is a relationship-based understanding right here. Yes. Now, rules, they provoke rebellion. Which gives rise to a desire to be unconstrained. See, that's the difference I want to point out, is the difference between being unconstrained and free. I want you to be free. God wants you to be free. The unconstrained piece, he's not interested in, because you're constrained by the love of Christ. See, on the other hand, whereas the rules promote or provoke rebellion, relationship promotes security, and that releases freedom. We are 100% held together by relationships, both between your pastors and the various ministry heads, and you individually, and frankly, much more importantly, each of you with each other. That's where you live your life. Yeah. For those of you for whom this isn't, uncomfortable, or, physically or whatever, let me ask you to do something. Stand up. Just stand up. Okay, now I want you to turn and face the person next to you. Just turn right around and face the person next to you. Bear with me. Don't make me invoke the rules. Now, do you notice before I did that, you were all looking at me. Look at the person you're look at them. All right? Now, how much different do you think our meetings would be if we did them like this? Everything that was imparted to you from here would be understood by you in this relation, in this context, in a shared context, in a context of shared understanding and illuminating one another. You would grasp it. It would become so real. Okay, you can look at me again now, if you want. You don't have to. Now, you see the difference. It's this right here can be, if we allow it to be, can become rules-based, so to speak. It's like, but when you're facing one another, when we're looking at one another, now, that's relationship-based. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. It always helps to look at the instructions, not the suggestions, the instructions. Hebrews 10, 24. Now, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider how. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Assembling together. I used an example this morning about the difference between gathering together. Now, those of you who are looking at NIV Bibles right now, and I'm not picking on them or anything, I'm just pointing out to you that it says in there, don't forsake, or don't stop meeting together. I just want to tell you, that's not the point. The point is assembling together. Meeting and gathering is not how you live your life. There's no meat to that. There's no value to you in that. You need to be assembled. The example I used was something similar to, look, I could put right here a pile of every single individual part necessary to put together a Lamborghini. Every single part in a pile here. You can take the parts out of the boxes if you want. You can put them right there. But it's a pile of parts. It needs to be assembled. It needs to be put together in a thoughtful, planned, intentional fashion. Each piece fitted together with every other piece. Each piece, you see, I'm talking to you. If you were looking at each other right now, now you would understand that when I say each piece must be fitted together according to its purpose, its function, so that together we can be effective. We can be whole, useful. I use this to talk about our main, our first line here of delivering pastoral care. In other words, having a voice speak into your life, the words of truth. The first level of pastoral care happens in life groups. It happens in smaller groupings where, by default, think about a small grouping like that. You don't all sit in chairs looking at the front of the room. You sit in a circle looking at each other. You see, that's an essential difference, and it's an understanding that you can achieve relationship in that mode that you can't do here. We can, as my wife said this morning, we can share an experience of worshiping. We can share an experience of glorifying God and coming into His presence here. We can share that experience, but that's not the same as sharing our lives. So in our life groups, we sit facing one another. We share what's on our hearts. We listen. We worship together. Look, we don't forsake that piece where we're worshiping God and coming into His presence. We worship God. We together, facing one another, come into His presence. Invite our praises to bring His presence, to inhabit them. And then we hear. And you have an opportunity to be ministered to by your brothers and sisters. You have an opportunity to minister to them because you, as a piece, have a purpose. Just like that camshaft for the Lamborghini right there, nothing else will do it. It is precisely crafted to do the job for which it is intended. So are you. Nothing else can do the job that you're intended to do. No one else has the word for your brother or sister that you have. Don't withhold that. I could appeal to your, I could tell you from the other side and say that by participating in a life group, you'll be blessed. You will grow in your relationship with God. You will be empowered. I can tell you that that benefit is true. But it's not only that. It's also that you're simply not. It's not your opportunity to exercise your gift, to exercise your purpose. In Acts chapter 2, it tells us something about that assembling, which in my Bible is right here on page 189. Acts chapter 2, 42 says, they were continually devoting themselves. This is right after the Holy Spirit has taken over everything, literally changed the world. And in response to that, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and from house to and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Anybody besides me that would really like to have favor with all the people? That's God's plan. So that's our model, breaking bread from house to house, sitting in a circle, looking at one another, sharing what we have. All meaningful, interactions take place. They take effort. They take an intentional investment. Once again, if you were standing here looking at each other, this would have a whole different take when you were, because you're sitting amongst people who are willing, ready and fully able to invest in your life. But you need to take the first step, and you need to make yourself available in a life group. We do have a listing of life groups. I take full responsibility that due to a communications error, I don't have it to hand out to you today. It's on my computer. I'll show it to you. But I don't have copies. I promise we'll have them next week, unless I can figure out how to get it before the service is over. But there are several. There are many here in Kingston. Some of them are groupings of, shall we say, similar demographics, young men, young women. We don't have any for old men and old women, to my knowledge. But we have some, in Kingston, some in Saugerties. In general, I can tell you that they all share this. They are all welcoming groups of people. They are all eager to draw you into fellowship in every case. And I'm encouraging you, exhorting you. What do I, avail yourself of this resource. Not just avail yourself of this resource, but allow yourself to grow into who you're supposed to be. Allow yourself to be the tool you're supposed to be. Here's another example. I'll close with this, of the difference between meeting together, gathering. We're certainly gathered here today, but I'm telling you that we're not automatically, just because we're in the same room, assembled together. We're not necessarily all fit together according to each of our own purpose. We're not, that doesn't happen automatically. So whoever your favorite sports team is, Yankees, Mets, it doesn't matter. I'm not a rabid fan one way or another, just long term. When you go to the game, I use the Yankees for an example because I will. When you go to a Yankees game, and you're rooting for them, you're amongst, a whole stadium full, and they win. I mean, let's say that this is the World Series, and they win. It's the championship. Let's understand that the team won. You're a spectator. Their experience of winning that game. Now, you can be excited, but you don't take personal ownership of the fact that the victory was won. It was something that somebody else did, and you were a spectator. You were an observer. You were on the outside of it. You can't reap the benefit. You don't get the ring. So I want you to point out that join the team. You know, life groups are the team. It's because if you're just coming on Sunday, and don't get me wrong, I am so pleased. I thank God for each and every one that's here. But I want you to ask yourself, am I a member of the team, or am I allowing myself to just be a spectator? Because when you're on a team, you're still a member of that team on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and throughout the week, through the high spots, through the low spots. You know, but for a spectator, the thrill is over long before you get over the frustration of trying to get out of the parking garage. You know, join the team. That's it.
Praise God.
Thanks, Don. Don't fight over it. Just get it done.
Well, praise God. Thanks, Gary. I want to try and wrap up this morning some of the thoughts that I've been talking about the last 2 weeks on renewing the mind. I want to say again that the message to the lost is you must be born again. This is a message that we can never hold back. This is not a message that is for a few. It is a message to the entire earth. The Bible says it's God's desire for all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. It's something that all of us are part of. It's something that not one person, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not a spectator. Spectator Christianity is something that must have developed out of the Dark Ages. It was never intended by God. It was never intended for us to come and, as it were, be entertained by a good preacher or a good worship leader or movie clips on the screen, something that will give us really, a buzz, a lift every Sunday. I want to encourage you that that's not the purpose of God. The early church was kept committed and dedicated above all else to the Word of God. They considered it a tremendous privilege that they had actually now privy to God's opinion, to God's thoughts, to God's words, to God's ways. In the Old Testament, we know the scripture says in the book of Corinthians, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But then the next verse says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So we should realize that every intention that God has been revealed to us. Praise God. And another thing I want to say is somehow in our freedom thinking, we think that God's plan for our life is going to be restrictive. That God's plan for our life is going to be less than our plan for our life. Come on, folks. People must think that. They must think, but it's more fun going to a party. It's more fun being on the bowling team. It's more fun, whatever you consider is more fun. Hallelujah. But the reality is, it isn't true. It is a momentary happiness opposed to the permanent joy of the Lord that cannot be extinguished by circumstances because your life has been defined by the purpose of God. God's plans, God's purposes are far superior to anything man has ever come up with. Serving God is far superior than any life that Bill Gates or any Hollywood star or starlet is ever dreamed of. There is nothing. It is not better to drive a Lamborghini than walk in the Spirit of God. And I want these to become things that inside we have a subconscious that there's a better plan for our life than God. I want to say to you this morning, I beseech you by the mercies of God, don't allow yourself a better plan than God's. Don't allow yourself that lie. There is not a better plan than God's. There is not a better purpose than God's. There is not a better life than God's. There's not a better walk than God's. There's not a better way than God's. It cannot possibly exist. The love of God is so far vaster than anything you've ever experienced. Many of you know that I've traveled a lot. I've had the privilege, I think, at the last count, of going to 79 countries in the world. And I've been to 49 states in our great nation. And as the scripture says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared. God has prepared for those who love him. And there's another scripture, I believe it's in Romans 8, that says all things. Somebody say all things. No, it means all things. All things work together for good for those who do what? Love God. So there we have those two formative scriptures, those two defining scriptures that both have the same thing, and that is for those who love God. So let's define loving God. Somebody came up to Jesus and said, which is the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's why you see 60-year-olds up here dancing before the Lord. Because I love God with my strength. I love God with my strength. My love for God is far stronger, thank God, than my ego of wanting to look cool. By the way, it's an oxymoron. If you want to look cool, you've already failed. You either is or you ain't. There is no trying. Great deception that the youngsters are falling to all the time. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and include your emotions, your mind, your intellect. Do you worship God with your intellect? Do you praise God with your intellect? In other words, I allow my mind to be reminded about how the Bible tells me to praise God. Not how I feel like praising God or how tradition dictates to praise God. So loving God has to go way beyond man's opinion. It has to come into the realms. In fact, I want to talk about something just briefly. You know, Jesus is a party animal. I don't care what you think, what your opinion is. Jesus is a party animal. Now, we know his first miracle took place where? At a party. We understand that every time a sinner comes to repentance, what happens in heaven? There's a party. Hallelujah. When the prodigal son's son came home, the religious elder brother, he was all bent out of shape because he heard the sound of dancing because they were throwing a party. Hallelujah. And Jesus just had to go to Zucchini's house. He said, I must come to your house today because he wanted to go to another party. They said, isn't he the friend of sinners and wine bibbers? Because he was a party animal. Hallelujah. And so therefore, if you think there's a better party than a Jesus party, you've never been partaker of a Jesus party. Hallelujah. Because this morning we was having a Jesus party, hallelujah. And we were drinking new wine and we were enjoying ourselves with a joy that doesn't come externally. It comes from the joy of the Lord, which is a strength to make this guy who's too old and too overweight still jump up and down for Jesus, hallelujah. And I think there's only one person here older than me and one heavier. You are the only two with an excuse. Other than that, get your dancing shoes on. Hallelujah. The Bible says that the young man ran away from home, said, divide us our inheritance. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Ask. Ask, the king says in the Bible several times, and I will give you up to half my kingdom. So we knew that the prodigal went off with half the kingdom. He went off with all that wealth, and we know that the Bible says he wasted it, squandered it in prodigal living. Then the hard times hit, which is when most people come back to God, of course. And then the reality is, that's why God likes parties. He likes the people who party when there's a good time and a bad time. people who praise God when things are going good and praise God when things are going bad. When people just pick up their feet when they feel like it or they don't feel like it, praise God. That's what praise is. And so the son ran away, as we all know, ended up eating pig food. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, it says, and then he came to his senses. Right? It doesn't say the Holy Ghost knocked him down. It doesn't say he had a epiphany. It says he suddenly came to his senses. What the heck am I thinking? See, that's how it starts. That's why you can never fulfill the true will of God in your life unless there's a genuine repentance comes to your life like we had last night. Last night was possibly the best call to repentance I've ever seen in this house. After Josh preached, he made it so clear what repentance was. Repentance was, you are not thinking about yourself the way God thinks about you. What are you doing? It was a powerful time when people were beginning to come to their senses. What are you thinking about yourself? I want to get back to that thought, is the fact that how many of us have a plan that think that our plan is better than God's plan for us. We think of it in everything we do. We definitely, most Christians think about it in their finances. They think about it in their relationships. They think about it in their child raising. They think about it in their marriages. They think about it in the way they treat each other. They think that their way is better than God's way. And it's going to be long-term failure. I want to encourage you to think about this, to begin to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Then, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the reason why, and Pastor Andy Elms was here just recently, he said the hardest love is for, it's easy to love Jesus. It's easy to love Jesus. The hardest love, and some of your neighbors are pretty easy to love. Some aren't. But the hardest love is loving yourself, because you know every wrong about you. You know every reason why you're not good enough. You know every reason why you're bad. You know every reason why, and every excuse you've ever had, and every time God's ever spoken to you and you've been disobedient. Therefore, you've built up inside this, and I do it myself, this subconscious resistance. You don't really want to hear the voice of God again, because last time you heard it, you didn't do it. So you think maybe the next time he speaks to me, it's going to be a rebuke. Instead of realizing the goodness of God leads man to repentance. Therefore, the next time that you hear the voice of God, it's going to be son. It's going to be daughter. It's going to be the fact that you've come to your senses, and immediately the Father's looking for you. He's looking for you, like the prodigal son says. And there's the father looking for you. Where are you, son? Get closer. Come on. I know you're on the way home. Come on, son. And when he's coming, he sees you and he runs to you. Hallelujah. He runs to you when you genuinely repent. And he comes to you with a ring of authority, with the shoes of the gospel, with a cloak that he wraps around you. And he makes you immediately accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. There is no prison, there's no parole, and there's no probation in the kingdom of God. There's either doing it your way or repentance and back in the heart of God. Hallelujah. That's it. You don't work your way back to God. You don't 40-day fast your way back to God. You don't read and pray your way back to God. You come to your senses. What am I thinking? What am I thinking, man? I can't be loving God with all my mind. I can't be, because life ain't working out. Hallelujah. Am I going anywhere? You cannot be renewed in your mind until you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. And one of the things I've found is how hard it is for people to follow simple instructions. I guess it's one of the, you know, like we sing that first song we sung, you know, lifting holy hands to your name. How many of us sung it? I didn't look. How many of us sung it without lifting our holy hands? Which means your words and your actions are not in agreement. Now, you may say, well, that sounds petty. Well, doesn't most obedience, like, start that way? Doesn't most obedience start with the small things and work up to the big things? And I think, wow, if I can't lift my hands, if I can't do that, I'm unlikely to be able to, you know, believe God for a miracle next time somebody in my family gets sick. See, let's correlate these things. And I think, you know, and we do. We have a church here that loves to go out. The guys and girls were out in the streets again yesterday, leading people to the Lord. Slava came home, came back here yesterday, where it is his home, and said that he led six people to the Lord yesterday morning. Now, think about that. Now, what I'm saying, I'm not saying about leading other people to the Lord. I'm talking about when you get sick, or your children get sick, or a family member is diagnosed with cancer, where now is your trust and your belief in the truth if you haven't got enough trust and belief and obedience in lifting your hand? Now you want to stretch forth your hand and pray for a loved one who's got cancer, but you know, doesn't the Bible talk about something about being faithful in small things? So we want to jump from a kind of traditional Christianity to a miracle and wonder why it's not happening for us. It's because we are not renewing the mind. We're hearing that God is the healer, so we go from reading the Bible once a week, praying occasionally, to wanting a miracle and wondering why it's not happening. It's like, trust me, if they threw me in an Olympic marathon right now, I actually couldn't win it on a bicycle. And I ride a bicycle. I might be able to. I don't know, I have to think about that now. I could win it in my car, for sure. Gee, that's a horrible thought. I'm going to have to try that. Anyway, the reason I'm saying this is you can't renew your mind until the spirit of your mind is renewed. You can't renew a wrong attitude. One of the reasons why our attitude is wrong is because we subconsciously are convinced that God's out to give us a hard time. Come on, folks, somebody help me this morning. We're convinced. We're really convinced that serving God cannot be better than my own party. When really, praise hallelujah. Let's read a quick story out of 2 Samuel if you want to go there. And many of you have heard this story through my lips before. You know, God's intention, remember God's intention originally in the book of Genesis. His intention originally was to bless you. Somebody say, bless me. Everybody say, bless me. I wonder how many of you never said that and yet you're going to believe for a miracle next week. Anyway, it's not the point. I'm just trying to get you the quickness of obedience. That quickness. I remember at the conference, remember Dr. Leon was preaching and he suddenly took off running? Do you remember that? I mean, Dr. Leon, he's one of the apostolic, the main apostolic voice into this church. Seems very stiff and starchy on the outward. But he got preaching, took off running, right? I don't know what it was, but who were the two first ones behind him? Anybody remember? Me and Mike Petzer. Mike Petzer was running and had his hand in my back the whole time to say, Vaughn, get moving, man. You're running too slow. Now, come on. Who here knows Mike Petzer? He's as stiff as they come. Hallelujah. So is Leon. Yet when it came to the fact that I could see the audio right now, run for God, man. We were up and out. You're not going to beat me to that. I never get beaten to an altar call. Nobody ever gets me. I remember once I was in a conference over in Ohio. Church seated about 5,000 people. And I thought, I need this. I knew the altar call before he made it. I stood up, started walking. And when I got close to the front, he said, come forward now. And I was the first one up there from the back seat. Because you can't beat me. Because there's, I know you're looking at me in a strange tone of voice. I understand that. I appreciate that. But there's something about quick obedience that equals repentance. There's something about it.
I was going to do a, no, I won't mess with you.
Let's all stand for a minute. Doing pretty good. Not bad. And up. Good. You may be seated. Hey? Simon says, yeah. All right, let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And this verse to me, Josh touched on it last night, saw a word never seen before. This is talking about King David became king, and the Philistines immediately went to search for him. And it says in here, verse 19, 2 Samuel 5, 19. David inquired of the Lord, say, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless. Man, that word gripped me last night. I will doubtless. When the Philistine of cancer comes to your family, do you feel that doubtless God will deliver you? When the Philistine of poverty is attacking your house, do you feel like doubtless? Oh, mate. I mean, I know I'm a 6'4" ex-rugby player. I understand that. But don't interpret my body language as being an exception. It's the way we need Elaine up here to preach this. She'll preach it just as tough as me, except with one finger. If ever Elaine puts her finger in your face, I suggest you run. I don't care how old you are. Tough, man. Our plans. Why do you think the Bible says the wisdom of this world is coming to nothing? It doesn't even say it's decreasing. It says it's coming to nothing. You got a plan? It's wrong. It's wrong. Whatever your plan is, unless you've heard from God, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God, unless you've heard from God a plan, you have a plan. Now, we need plans. Don't get me wrong. Business plans and everything else. I understand that. But I'm talking about some major things when God speaks to you. Right. He will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there and said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. And in 1 Corinthians 14:10, the same story says, the Lord has broken through by my hand. Somebody say, by my hand. By my hand. By my hand, like a breakthrough of water. Now, this is where God and man work together. This is where God and man actually become one. Those who are joined to the Lord are one spirit with him. Where we can become one with God when we realize that without my hand, there is no hand to heal. You shall lay your hand on the sick and they shall recover. You know, stir up the gift that was in you that was given you by prophecy and the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So the reality of my hand being the extension of God's hand is the breakthrough of water. Now, I am really big on this next thing, so just bear with me. Does everybody remember the day when Jesus stood up at the feast? It was in the reading program this week. On the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up. I like doing this, so I want to do it again. And he said, if any man thirst, I can just see him doing it. He lifted up his voice. He crept up to Jerusalem because his brothers were giving him a hard time. Are your brothers giving you a hard time? Let them give you a hard time. Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. And he stood up and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. He said, out of your belly. So if the Lord can only break through by my hand, like a breakthrough of water that Jesus confirmed at the feast, then what is the water except the washing of the water of the word? Is when the word of God comes out of your mouth, not his mouth. Nowhere does the Bible say, pray and watch Jesus move the mountain. It said, you speak to the mountain. You speak to it. So we need to be the ones. Your life is shaped by words. You are exactly who you believe you are. Exactly. I can take a photograph of you and show it to you and say, that is exactly who you believe you are. Every one of us. Our whole lives are shaped by words. In other words, some words were, you're useless. You'll never amount to anything. You're nothing but, you know what? And some of those people, yeah, I'll show you. And they become a success on the outside. But inside, dead men's bones. Because inside, they're full of resentment, bitterness, rebellion. So they're not a success. Come on, folks, somebody help me. And the reality is out of your belly will flow rivers of living and water. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is why when I hear your jokes and say I was only joking, I go, yeah, right. If people say, oh, he's had a little drink, it's the alcohol talking. No, it ain't. He's really now talking the truth because he ain't got enough guts to talk it without the alcohol. So now he's having a drink. He's brave. We call it in Europe Dutch courage, and we're not impressed with Dutch bravery. When they move to South Africa, there's a different kind of Dutch courage, but that's not the point, right, brother? I want you to hear what's going on here, other than that phone that's ringing. I want you to watch here is going on. You know, leadership isn't clever. We're just good listeners. I know exactly where people are by what they say. I listen to them in the cafe. I listen to them when they pray. I listen to them when they have a problem. When they have a problem, the Philistine wins. The Philistine wins. Because they don't break through by their hand like a breakthrough water. Why? Because the word that goes in is what you believe. And what you believe is what you think. And what you think is what you say. And what you say is who you are. And there's no getting away from that. I could preach for 2 hours on that subject and give you 50 scriptures on each one of those. So in other words, let me say it again. Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. The scripture talks about holding fast with good confession. It talks about he's the high priest of our confession. So the reality is, it's what you say is what you live. If you say, I can't afford it, you can't afford it. If, like we heard last night, if you all you ever grew up with, well, probably or maybe, then you have a probably and a maybe life. You don't have a definite life. Because all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes. And so be it. Now this is not language. You know why? I guess we're afraid to fail. We're afraid to commit. We're afraid to really believe God. That God's going to back our words up when we say it. That's the problem. That's the problem. Hallelujah. Jesus. I mean, what would happen if I was to say, you know what, I want to pledge $20,000 to India. Then what would happen? You know, my mind would begin to say, that's a lot of money. Wow, I haven't talked to Wendy about that yet. Oh, can I afford that? Or would you begin to think, is it true that my God will supply all my needs? Is it true that if I give, it will be given unto me? Is it true that just last week we sent $1,000 to India because there was a flood with the people we work with and their orphanage was flooded? Is it true that I will reap what I sow? Is that God's plan for me? My plan for me is of a lesser value and a lesser opinion because I think about me according to the way I was trained. Is anybody getting this? Is anybody seeing this? I'm trying to get in our minds. The reality is you to be renewed. Like this morning, when I called some people up, I was beseeching you by the mercies of God, come up, because there's many of us, we need the spirit of our mind to be changed. And most of us don't have the faith to change the spirit of our mind. Did you hear that? We don't have the faith to change the spirit of our mind. We have a cry room there, John. We don't have the faith. I'm over here, folks. We don't have the faith to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Many of us need help. I just did the homework on the discipleship school. And one of them was, you know, what is your ministry in the church? The other one, what would you like to do for God this year? What is your long-term plans? And so many people write, well, whatever God wants. You don't have that faith. I don't know anybody, including myself, in this room that has that kind of faith. Whatever God wants. Well, God wants you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There. God wants you to lay the hands on the sick and they'll recover. There. That's whatever he wants. So don't give me that. So we have to think, okay, where is my mind spiritual, in spiritual maturity, right? We just had got a young lady visiting here, Chris's sister, who's doing a doctorate degree, is that right, somewhere in Massachusetts. We just had Ara here, just qualified with her master's. Now, think about that. They now know they have an accurate evaluation of the state of their mind, right? They've been graded. Everybody looking at me crazy. Am I speaking strange all of a sudden? They've been graded. They had professors, people who are technically smarter than them, set questions, projects, goals, grades. Why do you think they're called grades? I don't know what grade means in this country. To me, a grade is as in gradient, as in that. I know we grade the roads, but in other words, we have people with 10 years of education. But where do they start with that 10 years of education? Did they go straight from high school, straight into their PhD? Did they go straight from grade school into their bachelor's? No. And yet somehow in the spirit, we think our mind can do that. It can't. It has to be renewed, which is a process. Now, the spirit of the mind is an event. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So many people are not going anywhere in God because of the stubbornness. Come on, folks. How many times did God call the people of Israel what? Stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious. What does the Bible say about rebellion? It is as the sin of witchcraft. What does it say about stubbornness? It is as idolatry and as iniquity. So every time somebody's stubborn, unteachable, then what you're actually doing is you're in idolatry. And guess who the idol is? Yeah, exactly. Yourself. And these are, so what happens is one of the reasons why we praise God, and what we do is extremely biblical, extremely theologically sound, including the noise, unfortunately, for some, and I don't blame you, is some of us can't break through on our own. Do we understand that? We can't break through on our own. We live an isolated life. Our thoughts have not changed much since we left school. Some people don't read books, don't listen to sermons, don't travel, so their minds aren't any bigger than they were when they left high school. And then they think that spiritually they've got it together. And can you see where I'm coming from? The Bible says first the natural, then the spiritual. So if you needed, I mean, some people, help me here. Some people graduate with a PhD, you'd be what, about 25 or something, or in there? I mean, let's say by the time you graduate the bar and have done your internship as a doctor, how old are you, 25? 27, 28? You've been going to school solid for 13 or 14 years. And when it comes to the Word of God, so many of us, we ain't out of grade school, man. We're not out of grade school. And then you have a problem, the Philistines attack, and you think you have the power over cancer. And I tell you what, you actually do. Now stay with me here. You actually have the power over cancer the day you're born again. However, do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? Do you really believe? Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed and shaken together, running over shall be given unto you. But do you really believe that? Do you really believe my God has supplied all your needs, according to his riches and glory by Christ? Did you really believe that? I don't think we do. Because somewhere in there, there's my effort, my laws, my rules, my regulations, plus the grace of God equals nothing. Because you've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've got to renew your mind. You've got to renew your mind. You've got to take the Word of God and you have got to make a decision. Father, I thank you that whatever my education has taken me, as an engineer, and you know what? I'm not talking about education, because at least with educated people, they understand the process of education. I probably shouldn't go here. Where high school dropouts don't know the process of education, they begrudge being called dumb, and they fight people who are trying to educate them. Why am I saying that? Because I'm a high school dropout. Are you with me? Both systems fail. Oh, thank you, Jesus. The obvious education. The biblical pattern. Paul, the apostle, was possibly the most educated man walking the earth. Certainly one of them. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. God, mate. That's like a Harvard degree, you know, or let's say Oxford. I thought it was funnier than that, but anyway. I used to have a mate of mine who was a double first at Oxford. Gah, mate. He had brains coming out of the wherever they come out of when they come out. Paul was a double first at Oxford. And Peter was an ignorant man. The Bible said so. And both have their problems. You understand what I'm saying? Paul had to go and hide for 3 years somewhere in Sinai and get a rock and hit his head. No, this is me now, okay? Get a rock and hit his head with it. It's not the law. It's grace. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Which of those who work miracles among you, do they do it by the hearing of faith or by the works of the law? It's not the law. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And you see what I'm saying? The Bible says I count it all dung, all refuse for the excellence of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. And then you got the other two guys, Peter and John, where the Pharisees came aside and saying, listen, these are ignorant and unlearned men. Man. But they've been with Jesus. So I'm not picking on anybody's brains there. We're all between Peter and Paul somewhere. And just to encourage you, we're all wrong. That's one thing that Harvard and Yale and Oxford and Cambridge have in common. They're all wrong. Because of the excellency. Oh, God. The excellency of the knowledge of God. Ah. It's about this time when it hit you last night when it just... Whew, that spirit hit Josh last night. I thought he wasn't going to get through it. Oh, I can't do any more. All right, last couple of things, right? Romans 8:5 and Colossians 3 somewhere says this. I know the Colossians bit. It's Colossians 2, I believe. It says this. Since you, then, be risen with Christ Jesus. Whew. Risen. It's not going to happen. It's happened. This is why you've got to know the epistles. Since you, then, be risen with Christ Jesus, set your mind on things above. Giving thanks to the Father who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Giving thanks to the Father who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Set your mind on that. And we hear this charismatic codswallop. If you don't know what codswallop is, take a trip to England. I think it describes our cuisine. I think that's where the prodigal ended up. He ended up in England. No wonder. He said, oh man, the food here is lousy. I've got to go home. Now I'm making myself laugh. The charismatic lie, the demonic lie of to be earthly minded is no, and be that they're earthly minded and no, excuse me, they're heavenly minded and no earthly good. That is a demonic lie. Because the things in heaven are only talking about the earth. Having been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Folks, I don't know. I'm hoping the presence of God, the Spirit of God. Let me just wrap up a couple of things. You sometimes need help to renew your mind. That's why corporately you need a corporate anointing to break it. Amen. Do you understand? A corporate anointing. So why sometimes it's important for people to lay hands with their Father in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, they'll be renewed in the spirit of their mind in Jesus' name. And that those words will break some of your wrong thinking. Your carnal mind. A carnal mind is the enemy of God. Enemy? Gee, that's a bit tough. I don't want to fight God, mate. So you break the spirit of your mind. And you say, God has got to have a better plan for my life than I have. I'm going for it. Then you begin to renew your mind. And then things begin to make sense. And then you have an anointing to release from your spirit through your mind the mind of Christ. This is why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It is not automatic when you be born again. You must let it in by the renewing of your mind. So I'd encourage you folks in our reading program. I don't know if I should tell you this or not, but I'm not sure I've met many men in the world who are slower learners than me. I'm not sure. It just took me forever to learn anything. But you think, but there's one thing, I just don't know how to give up. I just don't know how to let go. You know, I mean, the years of playing rugby, I know you haven't seen it, maybe it'll be on, it's on at 2 if you want to watch it, but, you know, just try and get the ball out of my hand. My name's not Tiki Barber, who just throws the ball away, and his wife. He's not. Sorry, it ticks me off, man. But anyway, if you know anything about Tiki, he was great at letting the ball go, running back for the Giants. I'm not good at that. I'm not good at letting go. And nor is God, man. You know what the scripture says? That you may be apprehended. Paul said that I may be apprehended. That I may apprehend. That I may grasp. That I may apprehend what I've been apprehended for. I mean, you've seen the game. 5 yards from the end zone. Just try and stop me. And if I don't make it, try and get the ball out of my hand. There's got to be a tenacity when it comes to renewing the mind. There's got to be a tenacity when you understand the commandment of God is no effect because of your tradition. And I'm British. We're second only to the Pharisees when it comes to tradition. And I want to encourage you, folks, we all have traditions in our families, in our thinking, in our doctrine, in our habits, in our work patterns, everything. We have tradition. They got to break. They got to go. Let God in. Let him renew your mind. Let him do something for you. Let him change your thinking. Let him take you to a new place. Let him realize his purpose for you is glorious. Hallelujah. Because he wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to multiply. He wants you to be blessed. He wants to give it to you. You know why? When he made you, he saw that you were very good. Hallelujah. And he wants you to live in that life.